verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 45, verses 2 and 3. We are concluding the accidental series that is Defining Moments. This all started a month ago because in between series, I like to do a, you know, I call it a one-time message and then that's it. But at the end of the message, at the end of last month, the Lord was like, you're definitely not done. And I am so grateful that the Lord had us to stay in this particular series because there are some truths that came out that I don't know about you all who have been here for them. I pray that they've been life-changing. Shameless plug, we're now on Spotify, so you can go ahead and follow us on Spotify and listen to any of the messages that you may have missed. But I believe that this particular message is one of the most important, and it's the capstone of what we've been studying. You can follow along in the YouVersion Bible app. And the title of today's message is simply Broken Roads. Broken Roads. And the reason for that name, we'll read in just a moment in the text where I got the title from. But how many of you all have noticed that life doesn't happen in a straight line? How many of you notice that when you set yourself to do something, to accomplish something, to reach or aspire for something, that it typically doesn't happen the way that you thought it was supposed to happen? I mean, how many of us have been there where we have prayed to God, we have stood on his word, and not only did we lay out the scripture that we were standing on, but we also told God how he was supposed to manifest what we were praying on. Come on, I know y'all have been there. I know there are some of us in here that may have asked, like, Lord, I just want you to give me some more patience, God. And so in our mind, we figured that the heavens were going to open up. And all of a sudden, a heavenly package of patience was just going to come and hit us in the head to take and to prescribe once or twice daily so we don't cut up. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But it seems like when we prayed for patience, things got tougher. It seems like when we made a decision that, God, I am going to go after you with everything that is in me. I am going to commit to doing X, Y, and Z. And all of a sudden, everything that you thought that you needed just fell through in order for you to do what you promised the Lord that you were going to do. I want to talk today about the broken roads in our life. And in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 2 and 3, speaks of a person who was very successful. His name was Cyrus. He was anointed of God to lead during his time. And there were some things that the Lord promised to him. And in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 2, this is the Lord talking to Cyrus, and I believe that he's not only talking to Cyrus, but he's talking to us today. And he says, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. But I want us to look at that first line in verse 2. I will go before you and make the crooked places or the broken roads straight. I have realized that no one begins any business, any school year, any relationship, any marriage, and says that, I hope that I can fail at this, and if it doesn't fail, then I hope it will at least disappoint me. I don't remember anyone ever saying that, because at the beginning of starting what God has called us to and what we believe strongly about, there are all these feelings of just excitement, all these feelings of joy. In our mind, everything is laid out. We are going to put out our book, and then New York Times is going to call us, and we are going to be an instant bestseller. We are going to open a business that no one has ever seen before. And just by us submitting our articles of incorporation, money is going to fly in from all over the place, and people are going to be clamoring to book us and to get us. And life doesn't happen that way. And so what the Lord is reminding us is that whatever is crooked, whatever is broken, that he goes before us to make what is crooked and make what is broken straight again. And so there are three questions that stood out to me in defining moments that came from these two scriptures. The first question is, what is the purpose of this moment? When the Lord says, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight, we then can see that God uses the broken roads in our lives as straight lines to our destiny. God uses the broken roads in our life as straight lines to our destiny. Last night I was, looking in Google, because if it's on Google, it's real. And I put in, people who've had to overcome obstacles to be successful. The first person that popped up was Albert Einstein. Can somebody tell me something Albert Einstein was known for? Theory of relativity. I mean, his equations were used to do some serious stuff. I mean, there are still elements that people still haven't even fully delved into about Albert Einstein, including but not limited to the space-time continuum, X, Y, and Z. But did you know that Albert Einstein could not talk until the age of 4? Imagine had he given up before he fully realized his potential. The next person was Bill Gates. And his first business failed. His partner, Paul Allen, because the two of them created a company that analyzed traffic data. And when they were doing the presentations and they had the 30-second pitches in front of people, while they were making the presentations, their device didn't work. And it failed. And Paul Allen said something I believe that was so key. He said, even though, and they called it the Trafo data, wasn't a roaring success, it was crucial in preparing us to make Microsoft's first product a couple years later. Fast forward, Bill Gates at one time was the richest man in the world. But can you see how becoming the richest man in the world did not happen in a straight line? There were failures, there were disappointments, there were setbacks, there were undoubtedly heartaches that he had to overcome. Anybody heard of Oprah Winfrey? Very, very, very influential in this time. In her childhood, it's documented that she was a victim of molestation and of sexual abuse. She ran away from home and at age 14 had a child who soon after died. But she didn't stop there. Becoming a black female who has her own, honestly, brand, just everything, if Oprah says read it, you're instant millionaire. But what if she stopped at the disappointment? And that's what I'm proposing to you today. What if we just don't give up when things get tough? What if we continue to stick with something even though it didn't happen the way that we thought it was supposed to happen? What if we still push past the odds when everything on the inside of us says we need to give up and move on and do something different? What if we stuck with it? But what is the purpose of this moment? So I went to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 2, and I encourage you all to take some good notes today. I chewed on this scripture, like chewed. And the way you chew on something, if it don't make sense, just keep chewing and keep sticking with it until it starts making sense. And so the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew, so I decided to go read it in Hebrew. I know, don't judge me, it was fun. But I'm not going to recite it in Hebrew, but I will tell you the English words for the Hebrew that was written in Isaiah 45 and verse 2. The scripture was actually written a tad bit different. In the New King James, we see it says in verse 2, I will go before you to make crooked places straight. In the Hebrew, God is saying, I before will go and cause the mountains to level. Now, I want you to know something about mountains. Cyrus had nothing to do with the mountains that were on his path, meaning that there are going to be some hurdles, there are going to be some obstacles that had nothing to do with you that you have to overcome. Oh, y'all don't want to talk to me this morning. There are going to be some times in your life where you are wondering, how in the world did I get here? And I wanted to caution you to not allow religion to have you get into the question that was asked Jesus in John chapter 9, who sinned? Because there are some negative things that happen that have nothing to do with sin. Y'all didn't like that one either. Great. There are going to be hurdles. There are going to be things that are sitting right between you and what you're called to do. Anybody ever felt like, who remembers the movie Groundhog Day? Anybody ever felt like I'm living just my life on repeat? And isn't that the most debilitating thought, that I have worked hard? I have put in for what I know belongs to me. And all of a sudden, it seems like I'm back to where I was before I ever began. There is nothing more disheartening than feeling like after years of putting into something that I now have to start over as if I never did anything. And the temptation in those moments are to simply quit. How about those moments are the accelerators to what you're really supposed to do? It's all about perspective. So when God says, I will go before you, or I before will go and cause the mountain level, in the Hebrew, the Lord is saying, and I want you all to receive this, I will be face to face with you, in front of you, surrounding you, to propel you above your surroundings environment by leveling, tearing down, and removing any obstacle that hinders your progress. That's what the Lord is promising us. Now, I know many of us think that in order to get to where we need to get, that we need to be the ones to tear down, that we need to be the ones to level out, that we need to be the ones to do this and do that and do this, do that. When the entire time the Lord is saying, allow me to go before you in your decisions. Sometimes we get ahead of the Lord and then drag him along. But God is saying, how about you take a moment and get wisdom from me, and I will show you how to proceed. What happens is, because of previous success, we feel like we are the chief leader of our life. We believe that because we were successful in a particular area, that it's always going to happen in the same way that I was successful before. Failure sometimes is not the greatest hindrance to future success. Previous success can sometimes be a hindrance to future success. Because instead of depending on the Lord and what his instructions are for our life, for where we are today, we begin to depend on our own intellect and begin to tell the Lord, this is how things need to happen. The only problem is that most of us, we can look back and kind of see the past. We kind of know what's going on today, but we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, because the only day that we can live in is today. And so what God is saying is, because I'm omnipresent, that means I'm everywhere at all times, I've already seen tomorrow. And if you follow what I've asked you to do according to my word, I've seen that your tomorrow is good. Now, I know that you can only live in today, but I've already gone ahead of you and taken care of your tomorrow. So if you would just trust in me and not in what you can do, you will see my plan for you is greater than your plan for you. That's the difference in our mind and in our mindsets that we have to have. And so as the scripture went on, where it says, I will break into pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. In the Hebrew, it says, the gates of bronze, I will break into pieces. The bars of iron, I will cut. Now, gates of bronze and the bars of iron have a dual or a twofold implication. They imply in regards to things done to us and the things we do to ourselves. So God wants to go before us and to assist us and to remove anything that is hindering our progress, either if it was done to you or if it was something that you did to yourself. Because I just want to go out here on record. Everything wasn't the devil's fault. The devil made me do it. Ooh, child, enemy busy. Ooh, I don't know. Ooh, just came and just got to cussing for no reason. I don't even know. Ooh, that spirit. No, that was you. And so we have to allow God, because the first place that God deals with is not the other person. He deal with you. I know I'm getting ahead of myself. You know, we're starting a relationship goals course in 2 weeks. But marriages, haven't y'all noticed the moment you're trying to just turn up and all the stuff you're getting ready to say to your spouse, if you pray just a little bit, Holy Spirit on the inside of you saying, you're about to just talk about yourself. You do know you're about to talk about yourself. Because the first person the Lord deals with in any relationship is you. The first person that needs to make an adjustment is you. I mean, since you are the Christian, the one that prays all the time, the one who's in your Bible. You know, I found that. I feel like we family today. I have found sometimes, not all the time, sometimes the folk with the most Bible are just evil. All that book and no tact. I don't get it. But if we have the word as we say we do, then the way that we let others know that we have the word is through our lifestyle. I was reading in Proverbs, you know, and I invite you to join us in our monthly readings, but during Proverbs this week, it was talking about here's how you get back at people that do you wrong. Anybody want to know the secret from the Book of Wisdom and how to get back? Come on now. I know, because you think being petty is going to get back at that person. You think the silent treatment. Oh, okay. Uh-huh. No. I'm coming right to where you live at. You think that if you're just quiet long enough or you breathe loud enough that it's going to somehow change their mind and save their soul deep on the inside, because we believe that that's the way that creates the most change. Oh, you think, see now, when I do this, that means, you know, I'm feeling good this morning, all right? You think, because this is the other side in relationships. Folk like to play games. We're playing games. The game is called Who Can Notice Who First. And that game don't work. We all have been there. We done that. But we sign up for the same game every single time. But the way we get back, The sure way, I mean, if you want to just get them. If you want to get them, it's just walk in love. That'll teach them. But going back to the scripture in Isaiah 45 and in verse 2, gates of bronze represent man-made and self-made limitations and boundaries. Let me start with you first. Whether you admit it or not, you have given yourself a limitation as to how successful you want to be in life. Whether you want to admit it or not, I know we all think that we are very expansive and that we all are, but there are certain things during the week that remind you that you said, no, I'm good. No, I'm straight. Can I keep it 100? I probably should have drank my coffee this morning, because I sure didn't. I'm going to wait till after service, but I should have drank it before, because when I don't drink no coffee, we just going to keep it 100. Let me be honest with y'all. So at the top of this month, we had my wife and I's installation, and we had a larger than normal crowd for the installation. Now, mind you, when I got this auditorium, when I was doing the site visit, on day one, I saw this auditorium full, easy. But when we had half the auditorium filled last week, I realized that I need to step up our systems and our level of excellence so that we can facilitate and take care of the people that God sends. Some of us don't want to go for that next level on our job or that higher level of certification because we're going back to the 90s, more money, more problems. We think that what we have is enough, but deep down inside, we know that there's more. Some of us don't want to take that step of faith because then that would actually require you to trust God. Now, I'm going to be 100. I mean, we're just going to talk. You can play it safe as long as you want, but there's going to come a time where you can't play it safe anymore. You know that relationship? Oh, Lord, why am I out here? You know you don't want to be in it, but you nice. Not kind. Kind would let them off the hook. You nice. And you know you can't stand them. You know it. If you have to sigh when they text, you know that's a pity relationship. And so you can keep it going on as long as you want, but I'm just going to caution you. You can get money back, can't get time back. Just throw that out there. But there's going to come a time where you can either take care of business when you know, or you can prolong it after you've wasted some money, after y'all gone on some real expensive date, after you done got your heart involved, and then you cannot put off the inevitable. So God is calling us. He is asking us to simply trust him. The next part, the bars of iron, that represents what's known as the cords of sin. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. The bars of iron are the cords of sin. Again, because it has a twofold implication, they're either the cords of sin that we have enslaved ourselves to, or the sins done to us and we haven't forgiven, and so we allow those things to constantly come back up in our mind. And they entrap us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again to the slavery or again in slavery to the law. Now for the context here, he was doing really a comparison between the law of Moses and the law of liberty that's in Christ. But for the sake of what we're talking about, whenever you're holding on to unforgiveness, you are operating according to the law of Moses and not the liberty that's found in Christ. You see, the law of Moses says that before you're able to receive forgiveness for the crimes that you've committed, you have to have a weighted sacrifice. And if I don't believe, because I am the judge now, if I don't believe your sacrifice was heavy enough, then I don't think you really meant that apology. Therefore, you still owe me because I'm holding on to this. That's the law of Moses in relationships. Galatians 5:1 says to stand free because the natural part of us wants to hold people to the chains of their past. I sense I need to sit right here on forgiveness. Do you know that the Bible has more to say about how we treat each other than anything else in the new covenant? This is why. A sermon doesn't win people. You trying to prove to them that they are wrong doesn't win people. But you living your life in a way that reflects Christ, that's the real change. So not only do we need to let go of the things that others have done, but we also need to take into evaluation the choices that we're making in our own life. Have you all ever heard of how wolves are caught? How they catch wolves? All right, so wolves are attracted to blood. And the only thing about being attracted to blood is that it's easy to catch them when you catch something that the wolf likes and you cut it open and you leave it hanging in open sight for the wolf to get. And so wolf hunters know that if they catch what the wolf likes and they cut the animal open, they leave it in open sight, that the wolf is going to come. Only thing the hunters do is they leave a blade in the part the wolf likes to test to see if what they like is really dead. And what happens then by leaving the blade inside of the prey, the wolf comes up and it licks to see if it's real blood. Only thing that happens is the blade lacerates the wolf's tongue. The wolf now is having the time of its life because, again, it loves blood, and they have just had a rush of blood enter their mouth. Only problem, it's theirs. And the wolf bleeds out and he dies. Sin's the same way. Satan attracts people. See, it says we're drawn away by our own lust, our own desires, and he makes it easy. So when he makes it easy and we take a bite, we think nothing happens. And in fact, a dopamine reaction kicks in, and slowly we get hooked, or the cords begin to set in. And it seems like we're getting more and more fulfillment from the sin until we look up and our life is spiraling out of control. So what God is saying is that I want to go before you in areas that have been cords, that have been strongholds. And I want to let those go. And I want to help you let those go. Go back to Isaiah 45 and verse 3. So the purpose of this moment is that God wants to be with us, to walk face to face with us. He wants to walk in front of us, surrounding us, and propels us above our surroundings and our environment by leveling and tearing down and removing any obstacle that hinders our progress. By removing the obstacles, he is going to remove the limitations we've set on ourselves and the limitations and boundaries that others have set on us. He will also remove the cords of sin, of things that we haven't let go of, what people have done to us, and the bad habits that we know we need to release. So the second question in defining moments is, where is the provision in this moment? Isaiah 45 and verse 3. The Lord says, I will give you the treasures of darkness. The word treasures of darkness there means God will give us the accumulated wealth that comes from opportunities we were too ignorant to notice. Sometimes, because of a lack of knowledge, we don't know where to look. Sometimes, because we're not programmed to look in a particular place, we can walk right past what God had intended to sustain us. And what the Lord is saying is that I am going to help you buy back missed opportunities. Ephesians chapter 5 also speaks to the same thing. I am going to also bring back to you things that you thought you lost and realize that they were opportunities that were there, but you had just went right past them. How about the moments where the Lord told us to do something and we didn't do it? And we said, oh, we'll do it later, and then it passed us away. The Lord said, I'm going to even bring those opportunities back to you. He goes on to say, and hidden riches of the secret places. The word secret places is also found in Psalm 91 and 1. That the hidden places or the secret places are the hidden riches that come from living, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Go to Psalm 91 and 1. I need to show you all that. Because most people quote this without getting the imagery of it. Psalm 91 and 1. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 91 and 1. Now, you all can be honest. How many of you all quote Psalm 91? You just know it. Just by a show of hands. All right. I want to show you something about Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and 1. In New King James Version, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So we see in Isaiah 45, verse 3, and we see in Psalm 91, that there is this secret place that we are to live in. And it's living from that place that we access all of the riches that we need in this life. Meaning, no matter how we feel, you have what you need. No matter what things look like, you today have what you need. But I want to add some imagery to what Psalm 91 is referring to. So the setting of Psalm 91 is the Ark of the Covenant. And I encourage you after today to go home and actually look at a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. At the very top of the Ark of the Covenant, there are two angels with wings. Underneath the two angels with wings is a plate called the mercy seat. What David is saying in Psalm 91 is that he who dwells in the place where they have received mercy, where is that? When you become born again, Christ comes to live on the inside of you. Last week we talked about heaven is in two places, heaven that we know physically and heaven on the inside of us. When you live from in here, you're living on the mercy seat, meaning you're now living a life that you don't deserve. You're now blessed with things that you didn't earn. And you're covered by the wings of angels. So, and we're going to get in this in 2 weeks when we deal with grace. You're covered by angels, so your actions cannot jeopardize your salvation. Y'all didn't like that one? Okay. Why is that important? Because when we pray, we feel like there's some things I shouldn't pray for because I haven't been good enough. When we think about going to God, it's like, I can't go to him right now because you know. But he says that we have to live in a place where his wings cover us while we get to reside on the mercy seat. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. So the first question, what is the purpose of this moment that the Lord, he goes before us? The second question, where is the provision in the moment? It's hidden in the secret place that lives on the inside of us. But number three, how much patience is required for this moment? Actually, write down Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hear that, Lord. How much patience is required for this moment? Because patience is the cuss word of the Christian faith. How long, Lord? How long? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Last night, before my wife and I went to sleep, we heard a crash in our house. It's not something you want to hear at 9 o'clock at night. And to our surprise, we went downstairs, and one of our bookcases completely snapped, fell over, was destroyed, wood pieces everywhere. This morning, the Lord gave me a life lesson about that bookcase being destroyed. You see, when I built that bookcase 3 years ago, it wasn't just me building that bookcase. It was me and Ashley Daddy building the bookcase. We bought two. So inherently in our mind, that meant competition to see who's got the juice. And so I'm not going to, I really don't know who built the one that fell. But I can remember we got home and we didn't say anything to either one of us. We didn't say anything. We didn't say anything to each other. We just took the two boxes for the bookcase. First of all, if it come in a box. But we took the two boxes of our bookcase and we ran to the den. And we opened up the bookcases and American Ninja Warrior, you know, started. And we started to construct a bookcase, not talking to each other, not asking each other for help. Y'all know I don't read no instructions, no way. And all I remember is that by the end of it, we had used all of the materials and the bookshelf wasn't put up. Well, they left and Ashley and I, we went back to it because Ashley does not let me leave things undone. So she had me to finish it. And so we finished it, but we had to finish it kind of haphazardly, as it were, and I had to kind of augment some of the screws and tools that were needed to hold it up. That was in 2015. It didn't fall, so it must have worked, right? Didn't fall, 2016. Still going. 2017, nothing. Halfway 2018, babe, I think it's leaning. But when the bookcase finally came down, the things that were destroyed when it came down cost more than what was built. Foundation is everything. Patience is the foundation to your success. And if you shortcut your process, you shortcut this journey, it might not fall tomorrow. It might not fall a year from now. It might not fall for 20 years from now. But when it does, the devastation will cost more than it would to have just built it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, foundation is everything. Verse 10, that's why we need patience. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one, watch this, take heed how he builds on it. When it comes to building our life, we can't build it haphazardly. When it comes to doing what God has called us to do, we can't just be willy-nilly and just whatever happens, happen. But we must take heed. How do we take heed? Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Patience is required to maximize every moment that we find ourselves in. But I want to challenge you as we're going, I believe, into a new season as a ministry. I look at God and how he's orchestrated the start of the outlet and how it truly seems and is as the Lord is just taking us by the hand and telling us what to do, where to go, what to say, and how to say it. I stand in amazement as we started off talking about our mission and vision as a church. We then spent an entire summer dealing with our emotional health and how it relates to our spirituality, getting emotionally healthy. I then see how the Lord has prepared us for the different seasons, because one of the challenges in preaching to a large number of people is that each of you are in different places of your life and in different seasons. And I cannot assume that one person is in a season and someone's in another season. I have to just put the seed out and trust that Holy Spirit speaks to you specifically. But what I have to do every single week is spend hours asking the Lord, what am I supposed to share for the 45 minutes that I am up before you? And I believe with all of my heart that this ministry is entering a new season. It's entering a new dimension. I believe that God has given the outlet what I call a core. Sometimes you start with crowds. Other times you start with core. When you start with a crowd, you have to weed it out and find out where's your core. When you start with a core, the people that you're looking at, the people who are supporting, they're the ones who are with you. It blessed my heart to see that during a season of 21 days of prayer, 122 people faithfully committed to doing the prayer for 21 straight days. That is unheard of. We don't average 122 people a Sunday. When I look at the records that our church is a part of financially, because you have to make sure that you're monitoring the progress to take heed in how we're building and that our foundation is Christ. I looked and saw that 107% of our membership base is giving. Where do they do that at? We've been able to be a blessing in our community. We've been able to believe God and get in faith together to make an impact. But I believe right now there is a shift that has to take place. There is a shift that is happening. And the scripture the Lord gave me was 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 6, where Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift of God that is within him, which means he needs to activate the gift. And I realize that sometimes with the different messages that we can teach and different styles and whatever is going on out here, that we can talk about all the cute and fun and great stuff, but we have forgot to activate the gifts that are on the inside of people who listen and who come and who are pressing into God. And so by the Spirit of God, I was awakened at 4 a.m. and the Lord told me to activate the gifts that are in here. Some of us have been living lower than what we were created to live. Some of us have been living lower than the grace that is on the inside. But now is the time that God will cause you to arise and to take places of influence and to take places of authority, not because of how great you are, but because of how great he is. And he said in his word that he's going to go before you. He said in his word that he's leveling mountains. Nothing can level a mountain except the hand of God, which means that things that were impossible, things that they told you you didn't qualify for, things they told you you shouldn't be a part of, God is going to strategically place you to sit right there in those meetings and in those times. I was amazed this week that in a 12-hour period, I was consulting boards of education in Georgia and boards of education across this entire country. I'm not that smart. And the Lord, and I was telling him, I said, no, God, why do you have me in here? I realized something. God has to get our mouthpieces in places where decision makers are. We can't just be talking about stuff and not doing anything. We can't be, you know, only just protesting, but never sitting in the places where change actually happens. And I was sitting at the top of this city, looking over this entire city where decisions were being made about the future of this state and saying, God, you have put the outlet in a particular position to work with this entire body, because it's not going to be just one church. We got to get beyond that too. It is not one church. One church cannot reach everyone. But if everyone within each community makes a decision to activate what God has called us to activate as an entire body, the kingdom's agenda will move forward. As long as this is built on Jesus and Jesus alone. So what am I saying? If I preach a sermon, you'll forget. Just gonna be honest. I wish the hours I put in just to be halfway decent, that folks will remember at least half of what I talk about. But they don't. Let's just be honest. Let's just talk to each other. They don't. People will only get inspired in these settings right here. And I make a commitment to you that every time you come, we're going to have a word for you. I'm not playing games, real life out here. You will get a word every time that you come. But in all honesty, if we only resort to preaching alone, the people will forget. And they'll just have good church. If we teach you through our courses and through our workshops, so you'll notice in the fall, we'll begin to focus on relationships, focus on people who are interested in getting specific principles from God's word, not my opinion. My opinion doesn't work. God's word works. We're focusing on marriages. Because most of the time, couples stay together for the sake of the children. But the greatest gift a couple can give their children is a happy marriage that is honoring the word that God has laid out between two individuals. That's the greater good. So let's focus on the greater good. Will it take longer? Yes. Am I worried? No. Because I'm not interested in impressing anyone. But I want to impact everyone we come in contact with. But here's the greater good. If I involve you, then you'll learn. My mind goes to the mission and vision of the outlet. We exist to empower, equip, develop, and deploy people to live authentically. By involving you in the mission and vision, that's where you learn. God has called us to raise up life-giving leaders in the marketplace as well as the ministry. My wife and I cannot do this alone. My wife and I, it's really not about my wife and I, and our marketing director will gets on me because I don't like it being about us. She's like, but people need to know who, and I'm like, I just can't do it. I just can't. It is not about us. Because he that is the chief must be the greatest servant of all. So I don't measure our success by what we brought in through the offering or how many people showed up. I measure our success in how many people that have engaged are now walking the path God has called them to live. Other than that, I don't care. I don't care. What I care about is you. When I read Paul talking about, I thank God every time that you come to mind. I'm so grateful that is my testimony. I thank God every time you come to mind. But the greater good, and when you'll just see the hugest smile on my face, is when you're walking out what you're called to do, when you're pushing yourself, when you're a little uncomfortable, when you're doing and walking in things that you thought were impossible before. Amen. Let's stand.